Please take a seat and turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, which we've been looking through on Sunday evenings. And we're mostly this evening looking at verses 12 to 19. That's part of the bit that Isaac read for us. If you look at verse 12, and we'll get to the title, Beloved, do not think it strange. It can be translated, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or surprising thing happened to you. He uses this word twice, strange in this translation, or surprising, other translations have. And so I've given it the title this evening, Don't Be Surprised by Suffering for Jesus. It's the theme there in that first verse, isn't it? Don't think it's surprising, considering the fiery trial, there's more of that coming up later, as though some surprising thing had happened. So this phrase is used twice in that verse, to tell us, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Suffering for the sake of Jesus, specifically, as well. But if we're honest, we are surprised, aren't we? We're surprised on different levels. Firstly, the suffering itself is unpleasant. What people may be doing is unkind. It hurts us. It grieves us. Perhaps we do, in a situation when, as well as Christians, there's not a huge amount of suffering. It's not severe suffering we're going through. And perhaps that sometimes lulls us into a false sense of security, that it's going to be easy being a Christian. We know it's hard for people in some parts around the world, but perhaps we sort of think, oh, it should be okay here, because Britain, well, you know, at least used to be sort of a Christian country. So we don't expect it perhaps as much. Peter wants us to know, don't be surprised, and to consider it here in these verses. So Peter's been writing to some Christians, and we've pieced together already in our way through the book some of the situations they were facing. If you imagine it being a little bit like the temperature dial on your oven, whether in their culture they had a persecution dial. And the dial at the moment, for the people in this book, was low, maybe creeping into medium sometimes. That seems to have been the situation they were facing, and perhaps we can identify a bit with that. And so back in chapter 2, verse 12, he spoke to the people there, these Christians, and said, when people speak of you, speak against you as evildoers, they sometimes turn the good things you're doing, they turn them around, or accuse you of evil. A bit more of that in chapter 3, verse 16, too. Peter then, in the late bit of chapter 2, talked to various groups. In chapter 2, verse 15, he talks to the citizens. And he says that you might have to put up with the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 15. Foolish accusations. People not understanding the message you're preaching and just taking a bit of it and, you know, criticising and so on. That may be their experience. He speaks to slaves later on, and in chapter 2, verse 20, he does seem to be aware of the situation where slaves might do good and yet suffer for it. And they may have some harsh slave masters who treat them badly. In chapter 3, verse 6, he spoke to Christian wives who may have non-Christian husbands. And there's a little hint, isn't there, in chapter 3, verse 6, that you carry on doing good as daughters of Sarah and daughters of Abraham, and you don't need to be afraid. Maybe hinting at, maybe naturally they were a bit afraid sometimes in that situation. In chapter 3, verse 9, he told the Christians not to return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, accusations and so on. And then a little bit more that we looked at last week. Chapter 3, verse 14. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Again in verse 16, have a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, that was a bit like the verse we had before, they revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. Verse 17, for it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So piecing together some of those things, I think we get this idea that the persecution dial for most people was on low. They lived actually in the time of Emperor Nero. But in the early days, he was okay-ish. And Peter spoke, didn't he, of the emperor whose job it was to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So it seemed at the moment, Peter doesn't see a problem saying those kind of things about Nero. And that's where the situation they were faced. There was a bit of underlying suspicion of Christians in their culture. They were maligned. They were accused. They were viewed with suspicion. There was a bit of slander about them. A lot of sort of gross exaggerations of what went on. A bit of sort of misconstruing various parts of the Christian faith and so on. That was the kind of thing it seems Christians were dealing with at this time. A few insults, a few accusations. Sometimes their best intentions to do good, people would criticise that and say, oh, that's, you know, turn it round and accuse them of doing evil and things like that. But for some, perhaps it was on the medium setting, like the slaves, maybe, who didn't have rights anyway. And maybe for Christian slaves, if they had a particularly harsh non-Christian master, maybe he did come down on them hard. Even if they hadn't done anything wrong, even if they did something good, he punished them for it. Maybe, too, in the homes, like those Christian wives who had a non-Christian husband. It is possible in the Roman Empire that there could have been some pretty nasty husbands who viewed this change of religion of their wife as something to be opposed and so on. That seemed to be the situation for most. But here Peter warns, where we are this evening then, chapter 4 verse 12, of a fiery trial that is to come. And maybe there's a sense in which Peter is doing that prophetically. Maybe it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that this fiery trial isn't far away. And if you know a little bit of history, you know that was the case. Later on in Nero's reign, things on the persecution dial suddenly leapt up to extreme persecution for Christians in the Roman Empire. Maybe the Holy Spirit had revealed that to Peter. Or Peter just wisely knows from the teachings of Jesus that persecution will come and go. And so he warns them about this trial that is to come, this fiery trial. He knows there could be a lot worse treatment they could face as Christians. And that's what we're thinking a little bit then about this evening. And perhaps we can identify a little bit with that kind of situation. I think for most Christians in the UK, we probably are on the low dial of persecution, a bit like that. That kind of idea of a few insults, a few jokes at your expense. If you told someone at school you're a Christian or in your workplace, you're more likely to get a joke than a punch, aren't you, really? It's that sort of thing that most Christians are facing here in our country. And that turning round of things, when you intend something for good, and yet you're accused of doing something from evil motives or something like that. That's the kind of thing we're sort of facing, isn't it? Maybe it is true, actually, though, for some in some workplaces, and we know of it, don't we? We know of some people who from the Christian Institutes and organisations like that, who've stood up for what is right in their workplaces, sometimes in schools, in social services, in hospitals, some of those public services sort of settings and things like that. And people have been very harsh. People might have lost their jobs for their Christian beliefs and standing up for them. We know it is likely to be the case for some people in their families that persecution is probably a lot worse. The chap this morning mentioned reading the Bible, I think, with a teenager. And he said, no, I'm happy to read this John's Gospel, but I can't take it home. Because if my parents found this, they'd be really cross. That hints at that kind of persecution that people might face in their own families. If one person were to become a Christian and that is seen to go against the religion of the family or something. But perhaps we should listen to these warnings of Peter that persecution could get worse, and it could do. I'm not a prophet like Peter. I don't know that it lies around the corner, but we do know it seems to come and go a little bit. And we do know as well, perhaps that's wise to point out, that actually suffering for Jesus is actually the normal option. If we have had a time of relative peace as Christians in this country for decades and decades, maybe, as a sort of Christian country, that's actually an unusual thing, an unusual situation for Christians. By and large, around the world and back through history, that isn't the case. And perhaps sometimes, too, we might sometimes escape suffering for Jesus by putting Jesus a little bit on the back burner. Sometimes perhaps we are concerned we'll be laughed at in our workplace, so we don't say we're a Christian. We might be concerned about that at school. We might sometimes dial down a bit of our evangelism because we don't want to offend. We don't want to suffer. And so we need to face up to this, as he's got here in these verses. So we're thinking then this evening about suffering for being a Christian. It is specific. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, has it again in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, in verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God. That's important to notice. He's not talking about, we could call them, just sufferings. That is when you commit a crime. He does specifically address that, doesn't he, in verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. If you do those things, well, you deserve to suffer some sort of consequence of your actions. In Rome and the Roman Empire, both of those were capital punishments by death. And maybe he uses those because, in the end, Christians would be put to death. And that was one thing, to be put to death for being a Christian. Being put to death because you'd murder someone, that's in a completely different category. That isn't suffering for being a Christian. Suffering even for doing evil, verse 15. And he has this other phrase, not as a busybody. Could be translated troublemaker. Somebody who's just deliberately stirring the pot. Somebody who's deliberately causing trouble out there. And, you know, when there's some sort of comeuppance against that. Well, Peter's saying, well, you deserve that. That's not punished. That's not being suffering for Jesus. That's suffering because you did something that deserved it. And it's not the same, is it, as we might call them general sufferings, things that happen to everyone, non-Christians, Christians alike. When you get the flu, or you get the toothache, or you break a leg, or you get a puncture, or the washing machine breaks, or the car fails its MOT, you know, those are not suffering for Jesus. Those are just, well, Paul has this phrase in one of his letters, the common trials of life. That's those things, isn't it? We're talking here about suffering for Christ. But we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Why? Why shouldn't we be surprised? Well, he gives us a couple of reasons. Firstly, for we follow in Jesus' footsteps. We follow in Jesus' footsteps. It was something Jesus said on one of the discussions he had with his disciples, probably in the upper room and things like that. And he spoke to his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember what I've said to you. So he'd obviously said it before. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. He warns them that if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, there will be that element of suffering. That's the normal thing, actually, for Christians to experience. We've heard of that, of Jesus, in this letter. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And as we follow in his steps, it's likely we might suffer too. The things are linked, aren't they? There in that verse. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for the same sort of thing might happen. We might suffer too. That seems to be the gist of it, doesn't it? So we follow in Jesus' footsteps, and more than that, we share in Jesus' sufferings. That's what he says in verse 13. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That's a hard thing to get our heads around, isn't it? We don't often think in that kind of way, that we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we share in his sufferings. part of it is the pattern of Jesus' life is going to be similar to that of ours. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, Peter talked about the prophets who testified beforehand, through the Holy Spirit, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That was Jesus' path. Suffering first, and then glory to follow. And that will be our path too. We can't expect glory now. Jesus didn't have it, and neither will we, really. We have suffering now, glory to come. It was in that second hymn we sung, but I've just lost the page, number 292. Where was it? To those who follow Christ, it says in one of these verses, to them the cross, with all its shame, with all its grace, is given. Verse 5, they suffer with their Lord below, they reign with him above. That's the pattern of the Christian life. As we follow Jesus and follow in his footsteps, we also share in his sufferings. Because there is that pattern of some suffering, at least now, because glory is to come, like it was for Jesus too. But there is also a difference, isn't there? We share in Jesus' suffering, but his suffering was in a whole different league to ours. And his suffering achieved our salvation, didn't it? Peter's talked to us about that. 2:21, we read before, that Christ suffered for us. And more of it then in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what Jesus. His suffering was on a completely different level. And his suffering achieved salvation. He suffered in our place. And by that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we have been redeemed by his precious blood. Our suffering doesn't achieve that. But still, as we follow in his footsteps, we do have a little bit of that same pattern in our own lives. Verse 30, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. When's Jesus' glory revealed? That's when he comes again, isn't it? Or we see his glory revealed when we go to heaven. Those two sort of options, aren't they? That's glory that awaits us. But for the time being, here on earth, we may suffer for Christ. So that's one thing. We follow in his footsteps, we share in his sufferings. Now, one day to share in his glory. There's also another extent to which we bear his name. And that comes up quite a bit in this, doesn't it? Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. And then verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, it's the name of Christ, isn't it? We bear his name. We should be known, shouldn't we, as Christians, if we are. But actually, Christian is a word we use about ourselves. But in the Bible, it's not often used, actually. In the Bible, you might know in the book of Acts that it was other people who called the followers of Jesus Christian. It meant the Christians, and the Ians were the people. A bit like we have the letter of the Philippians, they're the people, Ians, belong to Philippi. Here the Christians were the people who belonged to Christ, the people who followed Christ. And that was an insult when they first coined the phrase, they're the people who follow Christ. How stupid, how ridiculous. They follow that crucified man. Those daft Christians. They meant it as a term, a slight, a derogatory sort of word. They were reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14. And that may be sometimes our experience. We said before, perhaps sometimes we're tempted. We think we have an inkling there might be some suffering for the name of Christ. So sometimes perhaps we don't even admit we have his name. And that makes sense. It makes sense to our human nature, doesn't it? We don't want to suffer. And so we think to ourselves, oh, if I keep it quiet, I don't let anyone know here at work, I don't tell anyone at school, if I don't tell my friends, if I keep it quiet, then I won't suffer. But if we bear his name, if we are the followers of Christ, then we need to bear his name, don't we? We need to speak his name. We need to be prepared to tell people we're Christians, even if there is some suffering for it. They blaspheme his name, verse 14. On their part, he's blasphemed. People do. They use the name of Christ as a swear word. If you say you're a Christian, you might face the swearing and the insults and the rest of it. Part of it is because if we bear his name, those who hate Jesus will hate the followers of Jesus. Sometimes there is that. In some places, it's quite overt, really. In countries where there's such opposition to Christ, think of staunchly communist countries like North Korea and places like that, or very fiercely indoctrinated Islamic countries, there is a hatred of Christ. And so anyone who says, I'm a follower of Christ, they're going to bear such animosity for that. Partly that's the devil. He's going to be mentioned in chapter 5, verse 8. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. He can't devour Jesus. Jesus is on the throne. The devil can't hurt Jesus. But the devil will try and use people to attack God's people, won't he? And so if we bear the name of Jesus, that might be our experience too. As we think of sharing in Jesus' sufferings, because we follow in his footsteps and we bear his name, it's important, though, to also turn that round. We share in his sufferings, but Jesus also shares in ours. And when his people suffer, Christ experiences it too, in a way. That's what he says, doesn't he, to Saul on the road to Damascus. He says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting me? Every blow that landed on the people that Saul was persecuting, the people of Jerusalem, was heading on his way to Damascus and so on, every attack he made that hurt those people, Jesus says, it hurted me. Saul persecuting them was persecuting Jesus. And so it's important to remember, we'll come back to it a little bit later, we're linked to Christ in this. Even if we suffer with him here below, we'll reign with him above. And even in our sufferings, he's with us. He shares in that with us. Second thing then, we're thinking of that, linked up with Christ. That's the first bit, really. We're following his footsteps, we bear his name, we share in his sufferings. Second thing, God can use suffering for our good. Again, it's coming back to this idea, it's no surprise. Don't think it's strange when there's suffering. It's not an accident. And yes, the devil may attack and try to do harm, but God can use the same things for good as well. And that's the language Peter's using. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Or again in verse 17, for time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. The commentators think all these sort of phrases are really linked to a prophecy right at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, this idea of a fire that's coming. In Malachi chapter 3, he speaks of this prophecy, who will endure the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire. He will sit as the refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then in Malachi chapter 4, he has the same phrase again. For behold, the day is coming, a burning like an oven. That's the same sort of idea, this fierce fire. All the proud, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. And here most people think Peter's hinting at those kind of prophecies that were there in the Old Testament. And as we think of that, again linked a little bit, look to this morning service, fire can do two things. Fire can purify and refine, and fire can also consume and destroy. Fire can do two things. It burns up the stubble, that's what Malachi mentions, It burns up grass and old dried things like that. But it also refines. It takes a lump of silver and it turns it into pure silver. So fire does two things. And God can do those two things with the suffering that he brings. So he says in verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." He's saying something's happening. Something's happening now. The time has come. And it's beginning with us. A suffering has come to us. A fire has come. But it's not a fire that's consuming and burning us up, condemning us and destroying us. It's a fire that's refining us. And we experience suffering now. And one day we'll experience glory. And that may be a hard situation to face, but it's infinitely better than the alternative. For if time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God, and if it begins with us first, if this is our experience now of suffering that we go through here and then one day to glory, those who live for the world and have very little suffering here, but they're going to go and be judged by God and suffer then. And if this is our experience now as the house of God, it begins with us. How much worse is it going to be for those who don't obey the gospel of God? Peter's, I think, trying to draw this sort of idea that fire is coming. A fire of destruction, a fire of condemnation. That's going to be the lot of those who don't obey the gospel of God. Those who don't obey that good news. That good news of Jesus who died and bore our sins. If we don't obey that, we're facing horrific suffering in hell. For God's people, though, there isn't that. We will experience some suffering now, but then glory. And God can do it for good. He can refine us through those things. It's a fiery trial that he might send, but he's using it to purify us. He says in verse 18, "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" It's a quote from Proverbs. And it has this idea of not that the righteous one is saved by the skin of his teeth, not that his salvation was in doubt, but if the righteous ones, the followers of Jesus, come to glory through a path of suffering, and they go through these quite bitter experiences on the path to glory, what on earth's going to happen to the sinner and the ungodly? That's what Peter is trying to draw out here. So God sends a fiery trial. He's the one who's in control of all things. Yes, the devil may attack. The devil may hate Christians because the devil hates Christ. There may be places where there's huge, severe opposition for God's people. But do you need to remember too? It's in God's hands, and God can use it for good. And it is one of the most remarkable things that actually sometimes when the dust settles in places where there's been fierce opposition to God's word and real horrible crackdowns on it and suffering for God's people sometimes, then years later, maybe a decade or two later, people will look back and go, actually, under the surface where no one could notice, there was a huge work being done. That was definitely the case in some of the Eastern European countries under communism and things like that. No one would have ever guessed what God was doing behind the Iron Curtain. It seemed impossible because there was such a fiery trial. And then the Iron Curtain rolled back, you know what I mean. And it was then shown that actually God was at work. And God's people had such strength of faith that actually they sometimes, Christians who have endured that kind of persecution, look at people like us who have endured much less. Actually, God was doing something good in that. And God refined us in those things. So don't be surprised. Whatever the future holds, whether persecution does get worse in this country, whether in standing firm for Christ in our schools and our workplaces and our homes and so on may bring suffering to us, we shouldn't shy away. We shouldn't hide our light under a under a bushel. We shouldn't, you know, not tell anyone we're a Christian. We shouldn't, you know, dial down our evangelism so we don't say anything that's too offensive and so on. No, we do need to be followers of Christ. Even if there's persecution, and that shouldn't surprise us. If we're going to follow Christ, there will be suffering. And God is doing it for our good as well. So don't be surprised. But lastly, in these verses, there are a few amazing surprises that may help us think about that. So we shouldn't be surprised by suffering for Jesus, but there are some surprises in the blessings Peter talks about that happen along the way in our relationship with God. Let's start at the end one. Verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. That's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? When you're going through suffering, when things are hard, when people are laughing at you for being a Christian, when you try and do good and people accuse you of evil, those kind of things have been talked about. Remember, commit your soul to God. He's your faithful creator. He's faithful. That's kind of the surprise, isn't it? We sometimes think the opposite, don't we? When suffering comes, we think, oh, why has God let me down? He hasn't. That's the surprise, the opposite. That when we suffer, we really have a faithful creator. We commit our souls to him like Jesus did. That was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus suffered and he committed his soul to the one who judges justly. So when we experience the same thing, we commit ourselves to God. Hopefully, even in those sufferings, we're drawn closer to him in those things too. So we carry on doing good. We commit these things to God. When those insults fall upon us, just like Jesus, we turn a deaf ear to them in many ways. And we take it to God in prayer. He's the faithful one. Next surprise, let's look at verse 14. If you are approached for the name of Christ, want to guess what's going to be said next? Blessed are you, says Peter. Blessed are you. Again, that's the surprise in the verse, isn't it? And the devil wants us to make us think the opposite. When you're approached for the name of Christ, well, you're cursed, aren't you? People may literally be cursing you as people, you know, make fun of you for being a Christian or what have you. Perhaps we feel the opposite. That we feel struggling and that, oh, what's gone wrong for me to experience this? No, says Peter, blessed are you. Maybe Peter remembered those exact words Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when people revile you and accuse you and so on. You're blessed when you're reproached for the sake of Jesus. Another surprise that comes along the way is his joy. Verse 13, rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. What a strange thing. We might think when we're going to go through suffering, we're going to be, you know, sad. We're going to be gloomy. We're going to feel distant and disillusioned with being a Christian. No, says Peter, rejoice when you share in Jesus' sufferings. Actually, Peter had done just that. In the book of Acts, Peter and John were rounded up and some of the other disciples for doing a miracle, for doing good, remember, and accused of doing evil, exactly Peter's experience in the days of the book of Acts. And they're brought in before the authorities and told not to preach in Jesus' name. They're beaten as well. And they go from the place rejoicing that they were allowed to suffer for Christ. Peter did it. And Peter passes that on. And maybe it sounds so strange. It sounds so topsy-turvy, doesn't it? But we're given his joy. We're given his joy. We're given his presence. Verse 14, if you're approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Again, the devil wants us to think the opposite. When we suffer, it's because God's nowhere near us. God's abandoned us. God's left us alone, and now we're going through this trouble. No, says Peter, it's the opposite. When you're approached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and God himself is with you, resting, dwelling. It was the same idea when the Spirit came down in the tabernacle, that idea. So when you go through sufferings, the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you, even in a more special way, maybe than you've ever experienced before in your Christian life. The Holy Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. And then we glorify him. But end of verse 14, on their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. Again, that's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? We think when the Christian work is going badly, if you know what I mean, and there's setbacks and there's obstacles, and people blaspheme the name of Jesus, we sort of despair, don't we? And think, oh, dearie me, what's happened to God's kingdom? It seems that they're dragging Jesus' name through the mud. And they might be, really. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. If there are God's people standing firmly for him, the name of Jesus isn't really being dragged through the mud. The name of Jesus is being glorified in those people, in their witness. And again, what a surprise that is. Again, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Glorify God in it. And so as Christians, that's our calling, isn't it? To follow Jesus. Don't be surprised if they're suffering. Here Peter's told us some of the reasons for it. God's going to do it for our good. He's going to use it to refine us. We're going to follow in the steps of Jesus. But there are these surprises. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be worried about. He surprises. Jesus is with us. He blesses us. He gives us his presence. And we can glorify him, even in those difficult situations we face. And so, who knows what the future may hold for us, even in this week ahead. But don't be ashamed. We're thinking about this morning, weren't we? Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. That was our reading in Romans this morning. Let's go out there and live for Christ. Witness for him. Be proud to bear the name of Jesus in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the places he goes. Maybe even if there's suffering, even this week, may it be our experience of knowing God's Spirit helping us, blessing us, and giving us even joy in those times as we commit our souls to our faithful Creator.